Let's see, I'll be gone the following Sunday night too, but my next turn to preach, I'll be preaching on Elisha. Those are two of the great stories of the Old Testament that don't necessarily go in the line of Christ, but you got to hear these stories about Elijah and Elisha. These guys were just amazing guys, and so I'm going to preach on them on Sunday evening, but they won't be part of the Greatest Stories series. We're in Great Stories 23 today, and this is on Josiah, the last good king of Israel. Pardon me, the last good king of Judah. Remember, and we'll read the verse to begin with. These verses start with me in chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. In the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And then skip down to verse 8, if you would. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And so those are just some summaries of the work that Josiah did. But he was the last good king of Judah. And let's pray together, and then we'll kind of do a little bit of review, bring you up to date, and then launch out on Josiah's life. Father, we thank you for this record that you have given us. It's not just dry, dusty history, but it is his story. And as we look at these kings of the line of David, we are seeing the promises come true that you made to David in the Davidic covenant. And Lord, all of this brings us down to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at these kings to realize that there's more than just their life here. These men were the seed of David, and they were used of God to deliver us the Messiah. Thank you for giving us that record. And I pray that you will help us to see the importance of their lives now and to learn lessons from their lives that we might apply in our everyday life come Monday. And we'll give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have taught you in this history as we've gone through this great story series that there was the United Kingdom that lasted for 120 years. That was actually three kings: Saul, who ruled for 40 years, David, who ruled for 40 years, and Solomon, who ruled for 40 years. And that period of time lasted from 1098 BC to 978 BC. And then the kingdom divided. After Solomon died, he had done a poor job. And this is interesting to me. For a guy that wrote the Proverbs, he did an awful job raising his son Rehoboam. Just goes to show you, because a man knows wisdom up here doesn't mean he applies it out here. But his son Rehoboam was actually a rebel and was not a good king. He was listed an evil king. And under his hand of reign, Israel divided. 10 of the 12 tribes seceded from the Union, just like in our Civil War days. And those 10 tribes made their own nation under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and that nation became known henceforth as the nation of Israel. And the two tribes that stayed loyal to Rehoboam were Judah and Benjamin, and they became known then as the nation of Judah. So now you have the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel, and that becomes important when you read through the Old Testament. If it's talking about Israel, it's talking about the 10 northern tribes, not the whole country. If it's talking about Judah, it's talking about the 2 southern tribes, not the whole country. Because though they didn't have a civil war, they have separated. And for those of you that are up on modern-day politics, it was over taxes. Amen. And so they left the Union over taxes. Now, The nation of Israel, after the separation, lasted 256 years. And then they were carried away captive because of their idolatry into Assyria. The Assyrians actually invaded their land and carried the people all away and then carried other people in and repeopled that area with non-Jewish people. They became known in years to come as the Samaritans of Jesus' day. Anyway, that kingdom lasted 256 years. The nation of Judah survived longer. They survived 392 years until they were carried away in the Babylonian captivity. They lasted 136 years longer. And I've wondered why that was. Well, I speculated. Maybe it's because they had more good kings and less idolatry. And that's really what that meant. More good kings meant less idolatry. Maybe because of that they lasted longer. But I also think it was because Judah was the seed of David, to whom God had made some very specific and eternal promises. And you have to understand, when Israel, the 10 northern tribes, separated themselves from Judah, the 2 southern tribes, and from the house of David, they also separated themselves from those Davidic promises. And so they obviously lost perpetuity when they separated from the nation. We have purposefully followed the kings of Judah rather than the kings of Israel, because they are the seed of David and have to do with the Davidic covenant. Last Sunday, we covered the history quickly of 12 kings and one queen. 283 years of history, beginning with Rehoboam and going all through the end of the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah ruled from 725 B.C. to 696 B.C., and he was the king of Judah. He had been king of Judah for 3 years whenever the Assyrians invaded and carried away captive the northern kingdom. So it was during his reign that that occurred. We taught you last week about Hezekiah, that he influenced the people for righteousness. Remember, he prayed against the Assyrian siege. The Assyrians had besieged the city of Jerusalem. He prayed against that. And overnight, the angel of the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrians, and the Bible said, and they woke up dead. And then he also prayed about his own health when the Lord sent him word to set his house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. He went and he prayed and he cried and he asked God to spare his life, and God gave him 15 more years, and he set the sun back 10 degrees on the sundial as a sign to show Hezekiah that he meant the promise and that he meant what he said. After that, Hezekiah received the Babylonian entourage and unwisely showed them all of Judah's wealth and showed them all of Judah's military power. Isaiah was outraged. Isaiah came in and Isaiah said, he prophesied Babylon would possess everything they've seen, and that promise was fulfilled 125 years later. That was a prophecy, because who can see 125 years in the future? That was a prophecy from the Lord. And so then Hezekiah died, and after Hezekiah died, 15 years later, Judah had only 110 more years of freedom until the Babylonian captivity began in 586 B.C. So when Hezekiah died, his son Manasseh ruled for 55 years. He was evil. And the Bible said that he erred worse than the heathen who lived around them. And then Ammon, his son, ruled for 2 years. He was also evil. The Bible said about him that he trespassed more and more. And then Josiah became king and ruled for 31 years. He was the last good king of Judah. He experienced revival, but he died in battle against Pharaoh Necho. And then after his death, his son Jehoahaz reigned for 3 years. Pharaoh Necho deposed him and carried him away captive and replaced him with his brother Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years. He was also an evil king. Nebuchadnezzar deposed him and carried him away and replaced him with Jehoiakim, who reigned for 3 years. or for 3 months, and he was an evil king. Nebuchadnezzar also carried him away and replaced him with Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king of Israel, of Judah. He was an evil king. He reigned 11 years from 597 to 586 B.C., and then the nation of Judah was carried away captive by Babylon for 70 years. Now, all of this history brings us up now to look at the life of Josiah, who ruled just 110 years before the captivity began. He ruled from 639 to 608, ruled for 31 years. The Bible said he was 8 years old when he began to reign. He was introduced by the writer of 2 Kings in this fashion. 2 Kings said, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. That same writer summarized his life later, and we'll look at this again toward the end of the message. But think of this. And likened to him there was no king before him. Likened to him there was no king before him. Who would that include? Would that include Saul? Absolutely. David was a king before him. Would it include David? It would include David. Solomon was supposed to be the wisest man in all the world. He was a king. He ruled for 40 years. Would that include Solomon? Yes. And there were other good kings. There was Asa and Uzziah and Hezekiah that we talked about. But the Bible said, the writer of 2 Kings said, that there was no king before him like him. And then he went ahead and he said, that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like unto him. There was never a king before him like him, and never a king after him like him. The writer of Kings summarizes his life that way. Well, we read in Chronicles, as we read the text, that it was in his eighth year. Now, he was 8 years old when he began to reign. In his eighth year, he would have been how old? He'd have been 16. Who in here is 16 years old? Anybody 16? Okay, Sydney's 16. Keith is not 16. I saw you, Keith. I just forgot to mention you. Good to see Keith back. 16 years old. That's how old he was when he began to seek the Lord. Now, I want to put the emphasis there on he began to seek the Lord, because seeking the Lord is not a done deal. It's not something that one day I just decide, okay, I'm going to do it and it's done. No, you know, I began seeking the Lord when I was a small boy going to Sunday school. And every Sunday I went to the Lord, I went to Sunday school, I was seeking the Lord more. And then day by day, Mother would open up the Home Life magazine and she would lead in devotions. And then in the back of our Sunday school booklet, there was a Bible reading chart, and I would read that Bible chart, and I would put a check on my chart, and I would read the passage that was assigned me for the day. And so Monday through Saturday, I was doing personal devotions. Mother was leading me in devotions. We listened to John D. Jess on the Chapel of the Air radio, and all of that was seeking the Lord. So I began seeking the Lord when I was like knee-high to a toad. I was a little boy when I began seeking the Lord. And has there ever been a good place to stop? Is anybody there? Now, listen, I'm not saying I haven't found him. I found him many years ago. But I don't know him yet like I want to know him. And I haven't learned all there is yet to know about him. Do you understand that seeking the Lord is a lifelong prospect? And you're never going to be too old. Miss Jessie lived to be, if she had lived just a few weeks longer, she would have been 100. Her birthday was January the 4th. And she died just a few weeks before that. If she could have lived just a little longer, she would have been 100 years old. But Miss Jessie would have told you, I've just scratched the surface. And she'd read her Bible every day. She never missed a church service. She was faithful to the Lord. But I'm telling you, one of the great privileges of my life was to pastor Jessie Kincaid. She was a woman of God, but she would tell you, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. So let me tell you, if you think you've arrived, you haven't, you're the most deceived person in the room, because probably everybody else knows it but you, okay? If you think you've arrived. Okay, so I want you just to understand that in his 16th year, he began seriously to seek the Lord. Now, the truth is, I imagine that he sought the Lord even when he first became king. But it wasn't with the concerted effort that it was, because the writer of Chronicles tells us here, he makes a point out of saying he began to seek the Lord, like there was an official seeking taking place. And so I think that's significant, and we need to see that. And then in the same verse it said, in the 12th year of his reign, how old would he have been then? 12 plus 8 is how old? He was 8 years old when he became king, and in the 12th year of his reign, he would have been 20. Anybody 20 in here? Anybody 20? Okay. Megan is 20. And okay, so 20 years old. That's how old he was when he began to purge Judah of idolatry. By the way, this is interesting about Josiah. He didn't just purge Judah from idolatry. He went up into the northern kingdom and began to purge idolatry up there too. Now you have to remember, this is significant. The nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, were carried away captive in 722 BC. He didn't rule, Josiah didn't rule until 639. So that was like 90 years earlier, they had been carried away, but not one king had gone into the northern kingdom and tried to tear down the idols and tried to tear down the altars to false gods. Not one king of Judah had gone back up there and tried to reclaim that ground, but Josiah did. And so he began. And if you read the text here, and we won't read all of this, I'm just going to summarize it for you. He broke down the altars of Baal. There was more than one. He destroyed the images, both carved and molten. The Bible said he destroyed them, and very specifically, he ground them into dust and scattered the dust on the graves of the people that had worshipped them. I'd say there was a statement involved there. And then he cut down the groves. That was the place out of doors where they went to worship these false gods. In Kings, it tells us that he disentombed the priests who had served these false gods. He disentombed them and burned their bones. I'd say this guy was, he was really working to purge the land of idolatry. He did this in Jerusalem. He did it in Judah. He did it in Manasseh. He did it in Ephraim. He did it in Simeon. And he did it in Naphtali, which was the furthest most tribe geographically. And then he returned to Jerusalem. And then we find out that in his 18th year, how old would he have been then? Do the arithmetic. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now he's 18. He had been 26. Anybody 26? Who's 26 in here? Okay, Spencer's 26. Okay, at 26, you got a little more age. You got a little more experience. He's been seeking God now for what? 10 years. And I'd say he knows God better now than he knew him 10 years ago, wouldn't you say? And not only that, but he has established the fact that I am a good king and I am in command and we are out to rid this land of idolatry. He's established that. So, but in his 18th year, he said, now we're going to fix the house of God. Now, I kind of find that a little backwards. I would think the first thing he would have wanted to do was to repair the house of God and then do a one after idolatry. But he didn't do it that way, and I have no idea why. But he set out to repair the temple, and he put workmen to work, and those workmen went to work. And you say, well, how bad could the temple have been? How bad could it have been? Well, it was so bad that nobody had seen the law in years. Because while they're carrying the debris out of the house of God, Hilkiah the priest discovers the lost volume of the Word of God. He gives it to Shaphan the scribe, and Shaphan the scribe verifies this is it. This is the word of God. This is the law of God. And so Shaphan took it to Josiah and read it to him. Verse 15, look in chapter 34, 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 15. Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. In other words, they're cleaning the house up. They're repairing the things that are broken. They have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of overseers and the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, verse 19, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now that doesn't mean he like went out and rented a wardrobe. Rent means tore. He literally ripped his clothes. This was a biblical imagery of repentance. That's what you did when you repented, is you ripped your clothes to show the attitude of severe repentance. He rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abnon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us. Here's what happened. He heard Shaphan the scribe read in that book. Remember what the law said? There was a whole section given to blessing. If you do these things, I'll bless you. If you do this, I'll bless you. If you do that, I'll bless you. If you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, I'll bless you. And then there was another whole chapter dedicated to the cursing. If you do this, I'll curse you. If you do this, I'll curse you. If you do that, I'll curse you. A whole long chapter of cursings, chiefest among which was being carried away captive. Now bear in mind, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes were carried away captive 90-some years ago. And Josiah, now king of Judah, is trying to recapture that ground that was lost. And it's dawned on him, we've done the things as a nation that God promised he would curse. And Josiah's connecting dots in his brain and saying, we've done the things that were listed that we would be cursed for. And one of the cursings was to be scattered among the nations. And he said, you got to send somebody. Send somebody. Send an ambassage to a prophet. They sent him to Huldah, the prophetess, and find out how much trouble we're in. So these men went to Huldah, and her comments begin in verse 24. Here she says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king. Because, here's why, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto the other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. However, verse 26, as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest the words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep. Now the narrative didn't tell us that, but Huldah understands that Josiah not only rent his clothes, but wept. Notice what he said, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. I can't think of sweeter words that Josiah could have heard. I have heard thee, saith the Lord. I have heard thee. Can I tell you, when you repent, God hears you? Can I tell you, when you weep, God hears you? When you cry out to Him in agony, in pain, in suffering, God hears you? I can tell you, this has happened to me maybe 4 or 5 times in my life. I have been really a pretty well person. And I have been free of many of the sicknesses and diseases that I've seen lots of people suffer through. Until recent years, I have been relatively unmolested. Now I'm falling apart. I got my hernia fixed, and I'm waiting for those guilt bills to get paid, because then I got to get my eye fixed, and then I got to get a cancer cut off my ear, and who knows what all else will develop in the next year. Okay, I'm just thinking about donating my brain to science and going on. And although they wouldn't know what to do with it, they'd take one look at that and say, what in the world is that? But I've been relatively unmolested. But a half a dozen times in my life, I have been so sick, I was afraid I would die. And then, as the jokester said, I got sicker and was afraid I wouldn't die. But I have called out to God, and I have at least a half a dozen times in my life, I've said, Lord, I am so sick. Would you please just take me home? I can't stand this any longer. Now, you got to be pretty sick to ask God to kill you. But I've done it a half a dozen times. And you know what? Every time I cried out to God, every time, within hours, sometimes within minutes, I was better. Do you know why? Because when you cry out to God, He hears you. That is, if you're His child, He hears you. And Josiah, here in the midst of all of this repentance, has the assurance from Huldah the prophetess, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Now, he said, behold, I will gather thee. This is God still speaking. Huldah is still telling Josiah what God said. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shalt thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord. It's good when the king goes to church, isn't it? And all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. Get that. Here's an assembly. He's called all the people together in an assembly. I would do the same thing if I had the authority to make people come. But Baptist preachers don't have this kind of authority. He was the king of Judah. He could do what he wanted to. And he called all these people together, great and small. And then notice what it said he did. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. He read the Bible to them. He read the Bible to them. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin, get this, to stand to it. I think it must have been something like this. If you'll make this covenant with me today, I want you to stand where you're at. And it appeared as though the people stood in agreement to the covenant. Now, the trouble with that is we all know this. Not all of these people meant it. We know that because soon after Josiah was dead, things were going right back like they were before. This change was not permanent. This change lasted only during the lifetime of Josiah. So we know that this revival was an external show of religion, not an internal possession of religion. Now, obviously, some of the people meant it. But when, listen, you can't do this. You can't say, everybody stand up if you'll obey this covenant, and then everybody stands up. What are you going to do when the king tells you to stand up? What are you going to do? You're going to say, not me. You're not budging me. No, you'll get your head cut off. When the king tells you stand up, you stand up. Listen, religion isn't like that. Baptists have never made a convert with a sword. If we can't win people by telling them the truth and by God's Holy Spirit then applying that truth to their heart and convicting them of sin, if we can't make a convert that way, then it would be better for them to remain unconverted. Because converts for show don't last. Only people that truly get saved last. Okay? And so, anyway, the people stood to it. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now, if you go back and read what he did here in the book of 2 Kings, in the book of 2 Kings, it tells us that he destroyed altars, that he destroyed images, that he beat them down, ground them to dust, scattered them over the graves of those who had worshipped those idols. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites. He slew the priests of the false gods. Kings tells us this. You won't find that in Chronicles, but in Kings. In Kings, it tells us that he dug up the graves of the idolaters and burned their bones. And he put away all of those workers of familiar spirits and wizards and witches and every other abominable things. I'd say he fairly well went on a spiritual rampage, cleansing Judah and Samaria and Israel from idolatry. Now, still in his 18th year, look at chapter 35. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Now, he's still 26. They've found the word of God. There's been a spiritual revival, at least in Josiah's heart, and probably many of the other people shared that revival, even though he commanded everyone to be revived. We all know that not everyone meant it with the same degree of intensity. But now he's going to observe the Passover. In 2 Kings chapter 35 and verse 18, it tells us that there was not a Passover like it all the way back to the days of Samuel. Look at verse 18. There was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the things of Israel keep such a Passover, or the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah had kept. Now, Hezekiah had the record until now. When Hezekiah lived, he had the best Passover all the way back to the days of Solomon. Now we're told that not even Hezekiah's Passover equaled Josiah's Passover. It was the best Passover since the days of the judges, according to 2 Kings, and Samuel was a judge. And so we see that there was just an incomparable Passover. And then in 2 Kings, it says this in verse 35, 2 Kings chapter 23, in verse 35, it sums his life up like this. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. My, what a statement. What a statement. I can say here, comparison is a dangerous art. When you say nobody was like him before him or after him, what you've done is you've made him the standard. And we're going to find out in a minute that he made one grave mistake at the end of his reign. He died at 39 years old, and he died in battle. He did not die a natural death. He died in battle because he was stubborn and obstinate and wouldn't listen and didn't take counsel. And The problem is, now you make that guy the standard. Who is the standard of our life? the Lord Jesus Christ should be the standard of our life. Listen, don't compare yourself to me. Don't say, well, I can do it because a preacher does it. No, the preacher's not perfect. Don't use any other human being as the standard. Use the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the standard. Compared to that, everything else falls short. All of us are way down the rungs on the ladder compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here that Josiah had this Passover. It was his 18th year. He would have been 26 years old. He died 13 years later. As a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting. Both in Chronicles and in Kings, the next 13 years are kind of silent. It's almost like nothing happened. It was business as usual. He got busy having a kingdom. They had had revival. Praise the Lord. Everybody now is going back to the temple. The tithes are being paid. The priests and the Levites are eating. And the sacrifices are being offered daily. The incense is being burned daily. Things are back to normal like they should be. So nothing is said for the next 13 years. And then we see that Josiah made his tragic mistake. Turn with me in 2 Chronicles, if you would please, to verse 20 of 2 Chronicles chapter 35. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent, that is, the king, Pharaoh Necho, he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I came not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. Notice this, for God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless," get this, young people, pay attention to this, Josiah would not turn his face. He would not turn his face. There's stubbornness here. Now, I have to say in all fairness, it's stubbornness that caused him to get the idolatry cleansed up out of the land of Judah and out of the land of Samaria and out of the land of Israel. He was a strong-willed man. Is there a place where strong will is good? Why, obviously, there's a place where strong will is good. But that same strong will that can be an asset on one day can be a liability on another. It can be a righteous cause today, and it can be stubbornness tomorrow. And you know what? It takes a wise man to know the difference. It takes a wise man to know when to stand and when to back down. But this man in his pride would not back down. He would not turn his face, but disguised himself. That is, he didn't go into battle dressed like a king. He went into battle dressed like an ordinary private. Why? So that they wouldn't shoot at him as king, that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho. Get this, from the mouth of God. The scripture tells us that the words of Necho were from the mouth of God. Well, you say Necho was a pagan guy. Can God speak through a pagan guy? God can speak through Balaam's donkey. He can speak through Pharaoh Necho. God can speak through anybody he wants to. But from the mouth of God, he would not listen. He came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I'm sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in a second chariot that he had. Some people say that that was like an ambulance. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And get this, Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah the prophet, was a contemporary with him. Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah, and his goodness, that word means benevolence, his kindnesses. In other words, think of this. He was a hard guy on idolatry. But for a faithful Jewish person, he was a benevolent king. He was a good king to people who obeyed the Lord. But if you didn't obey the Lord, he was going to cut you off in a hurry. Do you see the severity of this man? You were either in or out, on or off, up or down. There was no middle ground. One guy said, when you went to the door, you had better either duck or pucker. Because if you were for the Lord, Josiah was a benevolent king. If you were against the Lord, you were going to get your house burned down and your head cut off. He didn't take any nonsense from the idolaters. But his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds first and last, behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel and of Judah. Now let me give you some summary and I'll be finished. As we said about Hezekiah, we could say about Josiah, he influenced people for righteousness. As the writer of Kings said that he was incomparable, without equal. He even, in his influence for righteousness and in his service to God, he even excelled David. And that's saying something. He was incomparable. Can I remind you again today, we need to be busy influencing people for righteousness. It may only be one person at a time. And I'm not necessarily saying that you got to all the time be trying to get somebody saved, but we need to be doing the right thing. And we need to all of the time be influencing people to make righteous choices. And it may just be one choice at a time. But, you know, think about it. If you can influence one person every day, that's 365 people a year that you have influenced toward righteousness. Be an influence for the good. Number two, he influenced people against idolatry. Boy, if there was ever a man who lived who hated idol worship, it was this guy. I mean, he dug them up and he ground them to bits and he stamped them into dust and he scattered the dust. And the people, the priests that had offered sacrifice to false gods, he even disentombed their bodies and burned their bones. This guy was extravagantly active in stamping out idolatry. And you know, and I don't think it hurts for us to influence people against evil. It's not enough to influence people for good, but we should influence whom we can, when we can, against the things that are against our Lord. Number three, he did all that he did with all his heart. That's his conscience. With all his soul, that's his whole immaterial part, the part of him that you can't see. And his might, that's the physical part of him that you can see. He was wholehearted, single-minded. Let me tell you, half-heartedness is killing the church of Jesus Christ. We sing our hymns half-heartedly. We read our scripture half-heartedly. We live our lives sometimes for the Lord half-heartedly. When we witness to people, we witness half-heartedly. When we pray half-heartedly. Listen, when you doze off to sleep in the middle of a prayer, you're praying with half a heart. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying I don't ever... Sometimes I pray myself to sleep, and that's on purpose. That's with the plan. I can't go to sleep, and I begin praying, and all of a sudden, the next thing I know, it's morning. And somewhere between the missionaries in China and the lost people in the United States, somewhere in there, God let me go to sleep. I'm not against that, but I'm saying when you're really praying and you're having a prayer meeting and you doze off, that's a half-hearted prayer. We pray half-heartedly. Everything he did was single-minded and wholehearted. We could learn a lesson there. But with all of his devotion, here's the warning. He was flawed. And can I tell you that no matter how much devotion you have, and no matter how much devotion I have, we all have flaws. We all have blind spots. We all have weaknesses. We all have frailties, and we all have failures. Let me give you some of his quickly. He was rash in acting with Pharaoh Necho. We call that impetuosity in Peter. Peter was impetuous. What's that mean? He was always speaking before he thought. He was always acting before he thought. He cut a man's ear off and then figured that probably wasn't a good thing to do. But it was already done. Peter was impetuous. And I see Josiah was impetuous. Can I tell you, sometimes the more righteous you are for the cause of Christ, you're impetuous to do good, but you're just as impetuous to make a dumb mistake. We need to think before acting. Think before speaking. Number two, he may have misinterpreted Huldah's promise to die in peace. Remember, Huldah told him, "No, you'll die in peace." Well, he didn't. He died with an arrow on a battlefield. Now, in a way, what Huldah told him did come to pass, because he never saw Jerusalem destroyed. He never saw Judah carried away captive. And his eyes did not see those things. And that is true. Huldah's prophecy was correct. But maybe he misinterpreted her promise to think that I'm invincible. I'm going to die in peace. That means I'll die in my bed. I'm not going to die on a battlefield. So I'll go out and fight Pharaoh Necho. Well, I want you to know that if we're not careful, we can misinterpret scriptures and make God say things that he didn't say. We can sometimes hold God to promises that God didn't really make to you. He made it to somebody in the scripture, but he didn't make every promise to every person. And a lot of those promises have conditions. Okay? And it's very possible that he misinterpreted Huldah's promise, and therefore, in a spirit of pride and invincibility, went out in battle. Number three, he ignored the warning. Pharaoh warned him. Pharaoh didn't want to hurt him. Pharaoh said, "What have I to do with thee? My problem's not with you. I'm going up here to make war in Carchemish. I'm just passing around the northern perimeter of your property. Leave me alone. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to fight you." And Josiah said, "No, I want to come out and do battle." He would not listen to the warning. He ignored the warning. Here's something the scripture does not say either way. But I think if he had have inquired of the Lord, it would have said so. I don't believe that he inquired of the Lord before going out to battle. That's the same mistake that Joshua made when they attacked the little city of Ai. They went to battle without asking, "Shall we go up?" You know one thing David always did? You know why David never lost a battle? David never lost a battle. And the reason he never lost a battle is before he would go fight, he would go to God and say, "Shall I go up?" And the Lord would say yes or no. Now listen, when the Lord says yes, you've got a pretty sure deal. I'm going to go fight. Because the Lord said I should go up, and the Lord said he'll be with me. But there's no record of Josiah seeking the Lord about this battle. He did not inquire of the Lord. I think that was a huge spiritual oversight. Next thing, he was unprovoked in attacking Pharaoh Necho. Can I tell you, it's not a wise thing to go picking on people that haven't picked on you. If a guy's cutting a wide swath around you, and he's not bothering you, I think it'd be just a good thing to leave him alone. Don't go looking for trouble. Yet there's people all over this country that look for trouble every day. He was unprovoked in attacking Pharaoh. Here's the next thing. He disregarded the command that the Bible said came from the mouth of God. Pharaoh told him, he said, "Look, God told me to do this." Now, if you read the commentaries, they can't make up their mind whether Pharaoh Necho was talking about his God or whether Pharaoh Necho was talking about Josiah's God. The commentators are not all solid on this. But I think the fact that it's written here this way in verse 22, that the words of Necho from the mouth of God, I think the fact that the Bible says that is sufficient to give credit to the fact that God was speaking through Pharaoh Necho, even if he wasn't Necho's God. It didn't matter. He had a message from God to go do a certain thing, and he was on his way to do it, and Josiah interfered with that. He disregarded the command that came from the mouth of God. Here's the last thing. It was a judgment on a hypocritical and wicked people. Now, this people had become hypocritical in that they had, at the behest of Josiah, feigned revival. But the truth is, Isaiah said about God's people, they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that's always a bad thing to do, to try to pretend to be more holy and more religious than you really are. That's what is called in Scripture hypocrisy. And this people became a hypocritical people. And so whenever Josiah is gone now, he was the only firm hand that was holding those people close to God. Once he's gone, the people can go back to doing what they were doing before he came along. And so I see his death as a judgment upon the nation. So we see these lessons today, and I hope that you'll learn something from them. And I know that this historical preaching maybe is not as doctrinally edifying to you as if we taught through one of Paul's epistles, but I feel like a lot of us just don't know the Bible as well as we need to know it. And so I feel like preaching through these historical series here will help us. So this is Great Stories number 3. And I haven't said this, haven't even addressed this today, but you know what? If you've never truly been saved, I would invite you today to trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. But don't do it because I urge you to. Do it because it's the right thing to do. Do it because it needs to be done. If you just do it at the urge of a pastor and you repeat a prayer that you neither understand nor mean, in the long run, nothing was really done eternally. And so I urge you, though, every man needs to be reconciled to God. If you've been reconciled to God, praise the Lord. Learn some lessons from Josiah's life. But if you have not been reconciled to God, let me encourage you to consider his claims on your life this day. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who would say, Pastor, I learned something from the life of Josiah today. May God help me to put it into practice in my life. Okay. How many of us, maybe you don't want to raise your hand here, how many of us would tend to say, I probably meddle in other people's business too much? You know, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I probably meddle in other people's business too much. And here I see Josiah stuck his nose into Pharaoh Necho's business, and he got shot with an arrow. I should learn a lesson from that. Mind your own business. And you know what? The old saying is, by the time I get my own back porch clean, the day is over. And so let's take care of our business. But let me say this. If you've never been saved, I want to invite you to come and receive the Savior today. Jesus died on the cross. He loves you. He raised from the dead. He'll save you if you ask him to. And you need to be reconciled to God, and he'll save you if you would today. Father, you've seen our hands. You know our hearts. I pray that you'll bless the invitation time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me in standing, if you would, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes.